About 775,000, give or take a few, is the number of words in the Bibles that you have before you, that maybe you brought, that you've read, that we've carried for now thousands of years. 775,000 words with power and message and instruction and hope, words of conviction, words of judgment, words of history, 775,000, give or take a few. But there are six words by which all of it connects, in which any of it has any meaning. Jesus is raised from the dead. Was that six? Okay. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. Without these six words, the rest is superfluous. It's these six words on the lips of the messengers of this Easter morning that we hear about in our Gospels, that we've shared a message given. Women at the tomb coming to pay respects to a body, respecting death and the finality of death. And they're given, Jesus is risen from the dead, and they begin to tell people. And for 2,000 years, we've told people. And those words have rested on the lips of millions who have died because of those words. Fed to lions, burned alive, crucified as Jesus was crucified, imprisoned, martyrs from the beginning because they said, and on their lips, Jesus is risen from the dead. The words that are on the lips of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany when Nazi Germany reigned, and in spite of his incarceration and his being hid into secrecy and all that was involved in that, still teaching in a seminary, convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead and therefore this cannot stand. Oscar Romero, Catholic bishop in El Salvador, gunned down in his chancel area because he dared to proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead. And you think of others, perhaps Mother Teresa, who even in her later life confessed that it was hard for her to have any meaning in those words, still continued for her lifetime to serve the poor because of those words. Jesus is risen from the dead. Six words. Now I've heard and you've heard, and maybe we've all said it together, that, you know, I like Jesus, I like his teaching, he seemed like a pretty hip cat. Well, maybe I'm the only one that says that. But there's stuff in the Bible that I can't get around. It seems oppressive, and it seems this, and it seems that. And, you know, life is different, and the world has changed, and I don't like it about my money, and I don't like it about this part of my life, etc. But I like Jesus. But if we reject or throw away all of that and simply cling to Jesus is risen from the dead, it draws a line. Because if Jesus has risen from the dead, then all the rest of that matters. All of the rest of it must be embraced. If this is the teaching of Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead, then none of it is by the way. None of it is, well, I don't need to worry about it. Are you with me? Now, if you cast away Jesus is risen from the dead, throw the rest out too. It's your choice. It is only binding and moving and has power at all if indeed Jesus is risen from the dead. These women, Mary, mother of James, Joanna, Mary Magdalene, other gospels add in, went and what they saw was an empty tomb. Unexpected, unnerving to say the least, but they were given a message. Jesus is risen from the dead. And maybe this morning, the first thing we could do is come around the fact that that's what we've been given as well. We're very much in connection with these persons because we've simply been given a message. We might say, well, wouldn't it have been great, God, if you'd waited till they got there, and then while they were watching, the stone was moved away and Jesus walked out and high-fived everybody. Man, then we would know. Or if Jesus physically walked into this sanctuary right now and said, I'm good, in case anybody was wondering, still here. Oh, that would make it so much easier, wouldn't it? We say, maybe it would. But where we have to start is a message. Jesus is risen from the dead. And our willingness to embrace that message, to live into that message, to think it through one more step past Easter Sunday, has fueled the faith of the church for 2,000 years. Apparently, God felt this was what was necessary. This was not only enough, but it was more than enough. It was sufficient to instill into us and to move us. And haven't we seen, even in the case of our lifetimes, where this witness has been lived out, where lives have been transformed, where things looked dead, came back, where there was no hope, there was hope, where inside of our lives, even if we don't want to acknowledge it because we want to be rational about it, there's a reason we think things will work out. There's a reason that in the midst of suffering, we can even begin to endure it because we believe that there is an end to that suffering. But the only end to that suffering is Jesus is risen from the dead. Are you with me, church? There's so much that we take for granted. And on Easter morning, I know it's familiar. It is for me too. Yep, Jesus resurrected. Let's celebrate that like it's nothing. And yet it is everything. But let's just take a couple minutes, if you will, because church, I don't want to give you platitudes. I don't want to just give you warm fuzzies on Easter. This is too important. This is too essential for our lives and for all that we hold true. And we've been given a special task, just like the women who went to the tomb. We've been given a message to share. And it is imperative on each of our hearts, in our baptism, in our worship together, in our sharing of the sacraments, over and over again, renewed in the Holy Spirit, we are carriers of six words. Jesus is risen from the dead. And those words hold all of the power in the world. All of it. And it has been entrusted delicately, tenderly, with the love and the sacrifice of Jesus' own life to you. Not only to hear, but to share. Because if those first women had not dared to, as we say, idle words, the scripture says, delusions, craziness, that's the better translation for what they thought these words were, not just idle chatter, but totally out of their mind, rambling, nonsensical. That's what they were asked to share. And that's what we've been asked to share. A couple points, maybe, why it matters. Because it's right, I think, for us to acknowledge kind of our disbelief. Because I think it's the right response to hearing such crazy words. Just like the apostles, it gathered in the darkness. Even Peter running and becoming amazed that the tomb was empty because he had to double check. He didn't believe what other people said. I don't believe it. That's just too beyond to contain. Are you with me? If we can acknowledge that that is probably the right response to crazy talk, we have a beginning. But yet those words, Jesus is alive, continue to ring, and they continue to have power. So if we embrace that message that has been given to us, has been installed in and incorporated on us through the Holy Spirit, then we need to begin to think, so if that is the case, if that is what has happened, if Jesus is risen, what does that mean to me? And more importantly, what belief is it unhinging? So I want to tell you a quick story. I don't know if of any of you, it's probably confessional. I like the TV series Black Sails. Anybody watch that? Anybody confess to watching it? It's a little hardcore in some series, I get. But listen, it's a story about pirates. Anybody like pirates? I know Tommy does. He's ECU, right? Right. So there's this scene, Nassau, where one predominant personality, Captain Jack Flint, has been giving his whole life to draw together this community and to be free from England. We can relate to that story. And to have a community of pirates. And he's battled and fought, and with him is, John Silver, from Treasure Island. This is a prequel to that. So the word has come that Captain Flint has been killed. They're just sure of it. And England has come to reclaim what they thought was theirs. And so they offered to all of these pirates forgiveness, pardons. Just sign on the dotted line of this book and all of your piracy will be forgiven. And they do, because there is England and Captain Flint is dead. And so the oaths that they made to him and the conviction that they had for what they believed in was all signed away in a book. Well, you know what? Captain Flint actually isn't dead. But here's what I want to share with you. Imagine this bar. These persons who have signed off everything that they believe, everything that they confess to get pardon and repentance, are kind of unsettled. But they think something is, they've made a decision. And John Silver walks into this place and begins to convict them. You made these promises. You are going to be held accountable to these words. Captain Flint will hold you accountable. If you show up, you will have a chance to re-enlist, but this is the one-time only thing, etc. And somebody said, but Captain Flint is dead. And John Silver said, not anymore, he's not. Now, can you imagine if you were certain that death was the end of things? And based on death, you had sold everything that you believed in off because you thought dead was the end. And then all of a sudden, that world isn't true. He's not dead. You're accountable to the one. And it's a fearful, scary thing for these pirates. Can we begin to embrace in our lives how convicted we are that death is the power that reigns? And the reason we fight against believing in Jesus is risen from the dead, and the thing that we have replaced it with, and the thing that we cling to with more certainty than anything in our life, is that death is still in charge. If you don't believe me, look how you live your life. What are we afraid of? What do we spend our money on? What do we think could happen if we don't keep out this person or that person? What happens if we are not all armed to the teeth? What happens if we don't build walls? What happens if we don't protect ourselves? What happens if I end up getting sick? What happens if I can't stay alive forever? Death happens. And the keepers of the message sit down and say, man, that is bad news. Because in order to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, we must stop believing that death is in charge. We must drop that facade and that strong movement in our life and quit living like death still has reign. The world doesn't know that Jesus is risen from the dead, but we do. You have the message. But in order to proclaim that message, you must let death die in your life. You must get over yourself. We must allow a more powerful truth to take hold. Because we love death, as John Donne said in the poem I read at the beginning. Oh, death, we think you are amazing, and you live with kings and tyrants and poison and war. Yes, we love that death is the end of something, because it's the way we get rid of stuff. It's a way we get rid of people we don't like. I hope we kill them. I can live with this until that person dies. I can get through this because someday they'll be dead. We love for death to be the end of things. It makes our life simple. The trouble is, that's been blown out of the water because Jesus is alive. If he stayed dead, then the women could do their work and the disciples could go back to what they were doing and things would remain the same. And the powers that were in power could stay in charge and the religions could stay the religious people and everybody could stay in line and we could continue to be powerful against the powerless and crush it with no hope. And that's just the way it is because, death, you're awesome. But it's not the truth. So my calling to you today is, can you let go of death? Can you quit believing in some way that death has dominion and begin to believe in life? Because that is what you have uniquely been called to do. You are children of God. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, endowed with the Holy Spirit and a message. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. What are you holding on to that prevents you from living into that truth? I know it's risky. And I know the world doesn't believe it. Just look how we hate on one another day after day. We make laws, we make oppressive statements, we crush the people we don't like, and we sort of apologize with some sense that, well, you know, we'll all be forgiven. Here's what I want to remind you before you surrender to death. Resurrection and eternal life isn't a pie in the sky moment. That's what we make it when we still give death control. Listen, resurrection means that death is not the end. That there is life to live. And for those whom we have oppressed, we need forgiveness. For those who have oppressed us, we need to be able to forgive. Think of all the unresolved issues in your life. All the relationships that haven't quite come together. All the aspirations that you have. Resurrection says this life is lived to its fullest. Resurrection says you will not miss out on anything because you have eternal life in Christ. We are resurrected to live lives full and new in bodies that are amazing and relationships that are pure. But in order to get there, there must be forgiveness. And most of the people that we need to have their forgiveness, we don't talk to. And sometimes death even separates us in a way that we can't resolve with that loved one. Oh, I wish I could have made up that relationship with my dad. You know what? Resurrection says you will. Because death isn't the end, right? Death's not the end. And in each of us is Jesus Christ to look at one another, to receive forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. So that it's not just, well, I'm going to be good and I hope things work out. It is that you will be washed clean and made new, a new creation in Christ. That's what it means to have Jesus is risen from the dead. You don't miss out on a thing. So quit fearing that death is going to cut your life short, that death is going to end something you hoped would work out, that death is going to solve a single problem. Jesus solves the problems. Our redemption in God solves the problems. Our willingness, even in the midst of darkness and a world that will laugh at you and say that you are just as crazy as a loon, your power, your calling, your holy work, the shape of every movement of your life is made new if you may. And I pray you do come to a place where you actually, honestly, in the dark place of no one is, Jesus is risen from the dead. When you can say that because you believe it more than death is the end, you, my brothers and sisters, will find your life explode in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. You will live fearlessly. You will live powerfully. You will live with love. You will live with forgiveness. You will live with transformational spirit that will infect and impact every person in your life. Why? Not because you're great, but because God is great and Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now we're about to share Holy Communion. Jesus made this promise, my body, my blood, let me dwell in you and I in a relationship that is together and new and free, that and a command to love one another, that you would live the same way, free with one another, unencumbered, unafraid, fearless. Receive that gift. And if there's anyone who has really thought this through and is willing to say, no, I don't want that kind of life. I don't want to be free from my fears. I don't want to be hopeful. I don't want to have relationships healed. I don't want to be a new person. You are lying to yourself. And you are clinging to death as your Lord, and death is your truth, and death is a solution, and just doggone it, didn't work out well for me. But that's not what you have to have. Why? Say with me, Jesus is risen from the dead.